Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Really happy to have you listening along. It's a beautiful Sunday morning the Lord's given us. Hope you're up, and you know it's 7:30 this morning. If you're not aware of that, you probably forgot to set your clock forward today, but we lost an hour of sleep last night. I think we can overcome that on this beautiful day that the Lord has given us. And we invite you to come out today and be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. If you're around the Athens, Alabama area, we meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study and worship, and again at 5 this afternoon for a worship assembly. This morning at Eastside, I'll be talking about, in our worship hour, preaching a lesson on glorifying God as grains of wheat. Have you ever thought about how a grain of wheat, in order to really produce more and be fruitful, is going to have to die, give up its life to be productive? And Jesus talked about that in John chapter 12. We're going to be discussing that in the lesson at Eastside this morning. And then this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll be looking at the land promise that was given to Abraham and then to the children of Israel. A lot of people misunderstand the land promise, think it was has not been fulfilled yet. We'll be looking at its fulfillment, but also its significance to us even still yet today. So we invite you to be with us this evening at 5 for that study of the land promise that was given to Abraham so long ago. Well, this morning on the broadcast, I'd like to talk with you about the subject of baptism. Baptism is something that most religious groups who claim to be associated with Christ in any way, they have some doctrine regarding baptism. Most religious groups practice some form of baptism one way or another. But really, the doctrine of baptism, the teaching about baptism is much maligned, and it's really much misunderstood. Most people, I would say, couldn't really tell you the purpose of it. A lot of people have submitted to baptism, or maybe they were what you call baptized as babies. They weren't really baptized. They were usually just sprinkled upon. But whatever the case might be, I think there are a lot of folks, and a lot of people that I've talked to at least, who are of various denominational backgrounds. When you ask them about their baptism, they really have a hard time telling you exactly what it means, exactly why you do it. They might talk about, well, it's sort of representative of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or someone else might say, well, I did it to become a part of the church or a member of my church or whatever. So you have lots of reasons, but I don't hear a lot of biblical reasons a lot of times when I ask people why they were baptized, if they were baptized. So, you know, sermons have been preached showing the necessity of baptism, and the baptism is in fact necessary. Some people say, well, I just do it because Jesus was baptized, and that's the only reason they can give for doing it. We're going to see this morning in our time together here on this program that there's a lot more to baptism than those things. But sometimes even people who understand the necessity of baptism and something about the importance of baptism just view it as some sort of technical step that you've got to take. It's like a hoop that you've got to jump through in order to be pleasing to God. We'd like to take a different approach today in our study and just notice what the scriptures have to say about the wonderful beauty, the importance of baptism, and its significance in the process of a person being saved and being pleasing to God. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2, which, of course, a lot of sermons, I guess, on baptism would begin in Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to make some observations about the sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews that were gathered on that day, on the day of Pentecost. He convicts them of crucifying the Christ, and he shows them that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, who was raised from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of God really to ascend to the throne of David. And he talks about that earlier in this chapter. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, well-known passage, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I want you to notice that Peter says that what happens when a person is baptized is that they receive a promise. They receive a promise that God had made and that others can receive as well. Whoever the Lord would call could receive this promise. Have you ever been promised something and, you know, you wait and you wait and you wait for it? It's something that you really want and just it doesn't happen. Whoever promised you doesn't come through. And then maybe after a long time, that promise is fulfilled and you get what you were promised. It's just such a wonderful thing. Well, long ago in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, God had made a promise through the prophet Joel. And Peter, on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quotes that promise. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, when he's speaking in tongues, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, as the other apostles have. He's preaching the gospel, and he's telling people about the Christ. And Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel. He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And then he goes on and talks about how the Holy Spirit would move people to prophesy and do miracles and such as that, which of course he did in the first century. And then at the end of the quote from Joel, which happens in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter quotes this part of the prophecy from the prophet Joel. He says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I think that one thing that's been overlooked in studying this passage is that there are two aspects to this promise that he's quoting from Joel. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit's going to come and give these miraculous gifts. But the maybe the bigger part of the promise, or just as equally important, is what we just read there at the end, that it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the promise has to do with salvation. Do you see that? The promise is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's go back then and look again at what I read a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, what's the promise? Well, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit, as we've already said, but it's also the promise that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the promise has to do with our salvation. And the promise is to all who call on the name of the Lord. And all who call on the name of the Lord are those who answer the call of the Lord. You see, God calls us by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there will say that God chose you for salvation, to which, he says, to which he called you by the gospel. So we're called to salvation by the gospel. When Peter here in Acts chapter 2 says, the promise is to as many as the Lord your God shall call. Well, how does he call us? He calls us through the gospel. So we hear the gospel message. We hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And what do? Well, that's the question that Peter was asked right here on the day of Pentecost, because right before verse 38, the question the people asked was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They'd heard the gospel. They'd gotten the call. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Do you see that? Here's God calling people, and here are people answering the call by calling on the name of the Lord. Do you realize that baptism is calling on the name of the Lord? That's what a lot of people miss here. You say, "Well, how can you say that, preacher?" Well, I can say it because the Bible says it. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when we're given the account, one of the account renditions of the salvation of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He's waiting in Damascus, and the Lord sends Ananias to him. And Ananias tells him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How was Saul of Tarsus to call on the name of the Lord? Well, he was to arise and be baptized. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. That's what the people on the day of Pentecost did. That's what Peter told them to do. In fact, when we go back to Acts chapter 2, we find that he continued to exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That's Acts 2 and verse 40. And then verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to whom? Well, the number of the saved, right? The Lord, later on in this text, it says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So we're learning in this text that baptism is the fulfillment of a promise. It's the way that we call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's clear in this passage. It's clear in Acts 22 and verse 16. It's clear elsewhere. And so when somebody says, well, why is baptism important? Well, that's how you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's how you receive this great promise of salvation that God had made through the prophets so long ago. And now it's come true that through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, we can be saved when we submit in faith to baptism. And that brings me to the next point about baptism that we need to consider, and that baptism is our connection to the crucifixion of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul just says this, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans tells us, as plain as day in Scripture, that when we are baptized, we're baptized into the death of Christ. Well, the death of Christ, that's where salvation is. That's where the blood of Christ is. You know, there are people, even some in Athens that I've encountered, that you try to talk to them about why baptism is important, and they'll say something like, oh, well, if you believe in baptism, you do away with the blood of Christ. No, you don't. That's how you get to the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says, folks. We need to listen to the Bible instead of what some of these folks running around are saying, spouting off. We need to listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's how we get into his death. That's how we contact his body and blood, the sacrifice that he made for us. And then when we're baptized, we raise, as he was raised from the dead, we rise up out of the watery grave of baptism to walk, as Paul says, in newness of life. That's the beginning of our new life. That's why baptism is important, and that's what makes it so beautiful. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul reiterates this. He says that we are buried with him in baptism. Notice that phraseology. We are buried with him in baptism. That's where we get to his death. That's where we contact his sacrifice. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Our new life in Christ begins when we're baptized with Christ. We're buried with him. We come up out of that grave and we walk in newness of life. So baptism is wonderful and beautiful and important because, as we've seen, it's receiving the promise of salvation. It's being connected to the crucifixion of Christ, to experiencing that, going through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in a figure with him, that we might rise to walk in newness of life. Another important realization that we need to come to about baptism is that it is a unifying experience. In fact, do you realize that everybody who's in the body of Christ got there the same way? They were baptized into it. The body of Christ is the body of the saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that the body is the church. So the church is just the people who are saved. How do we get into that body? We don't have to guess about it, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." You know what? Everybody who's in that body of the saved, they got into it the same way. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, a lot of people today are concerned with social and racial justice, and I think that we need to be loving people of all races and sharing the gospel with people of all backgrounds. And Jesus died for every last one of us. And in Christ, we all have the same experience. And here is not so much the experience of justice, but it's the experience of grace, where we come into the body of Christ all on equal terms, all in the same way. So that there's not a difference between a Jew or a Gentile, a black man or a white man, Hispanic, no matter who you are, you're going to come into the body of Christ in exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. Everybody who ever came into the body of Christ was baptized into it. We are all baptized into one body. And if you didn't get into the body of Christ that way, you're not in it. You're just not in it. We need to examine what we've done and what we believe about baptism. We need to look at what the scriptures say and what we've been, instead of what we've been told by whoever. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul there writes, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Our unity in Christ is based on the fact that we have been baptized into Christ. We're all sons of God by faith because we've been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Those are the exact words of the Apostle Paul. So what we've seen this morning is, in looking at the beauty and the importance of baptism, it's vital importance to us as Christians, trying to understand what it ought to mean to us. It means that we've received this long-awaited promise of salvation when we're baptized. It means that we've connected to Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we've come in contact with that. Baptism means that we are unified with everyone in the body of Christ, for we've all had that one common experience. We all got into the body in exactly the same way we were baptized into it. Another thing I want to tell you about baptism from the scriptures this morning is that baptism is an act of submission to God. Baptism is not really something that you do as much as it is something that you allow to be done to you. Those who see baptism as trying to earn salvation by one's own initiative and works just miss it entirely. Baptism is actually not a work that you do to yourself. It's a work that's kind of done to you. You submit to being baptized. So you see in Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, as they went down the road, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Notice that Philip baptized the Ethiopian. That's how that works. Philip was doing the work. The Ethiopian was just submitting to it. You're not really doing anything. You're obeying a command to submit to being baptized. Baptism is not something that you do at all to earn salvation, something you submit to by faith so God will give you salvation. And again, that has been turned on its head and stated incorrectly so many times. Baptism is something that people were commanded to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not something, you know, you can say, "Well, I'm going to be a Christian and then someday I might get around to being baptized." That's not Bible baptism. You don't understand the importance of it. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, the Apostle Peter is in the household of Cornelius and he's preaching to them. And he gets to the point in the sermon, the Holy Spirit has evidenced himself. And in Acts 10 and verse 47, the Apostle Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so it was Peter in the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He's in the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, and he commands him to be saved. You know, baptism's not just a suggestion. I've heard it said, you know, the Ten Commandments weren't just suggestions. They weren't. When the Israelites received those, they were commandments. Baptism's a commandment. It's not something you can, "Oh, I can get around to it someday, or maybe I'll figure out what it's supposed to be about. Maybe I'll submit to it, maybe I won't." There are a lot of people running around today who claim to be Christians, claim to be saved, who've never been baptized. How's that possible? You know, they don't understand the significance of baptism. It's an act of faithful submission to a plain command of God. Those who were baptized were people who had faith in Jesus Christ, people who just believed in Jesus. I just read to you the account of the Ethiopian's baptism there in Acts chapter 8. I'd like to go back in that account just for a moment and notice with you in Acts chapter 8 that Philip, when he first begins to teach the Ethiopian eunuch, we can pick up the reading in Acts 8 and verse 30. It says, Philip ran to him, the Ethiopian's going down the road in a chariot, and Philip runs to him. He hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then in Acts 8 and verse 31, he said to him, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the place where the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the Ethiopian eunuch now is reading from this prophecy. It's actually from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. And this is the little section that he's reading from. And so he reads this, and he turns to Philip, and he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, preach Jesus to him. That scripture happened to be talking about Jesus. So Philip starts right there and he preaches Jesus to him. Now they're going down the road and they come to some water, and the eunuch said, this is the next verse, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why does he want to be baptized? All we've got in this text is that Philip preached Jesus to him. And now all of a sudden the eunuch just up and says, well, I need to be baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? How did he get the idea that he needed to be baptized? You know how he got it? Because Philip preached Jesus to him. And if you preach Jesus to folks, that includes preaching the necessity of baptism, the importance of baptism, the vital importance of it to your spiritual life. Until we understand this, folks, we don't understand what baptism is all about. The eunuch had only heard Jesus preached, and yet immediately he wanted to be baptized. And he was, as we just read a moment ago. Philip, they stopped the chariot. They found some water. They stopped the chariot. They got down in the water, and Philip baptized him. Isn't that an amazing story? But what do we learn? That baptism is an act of faith. The eunuch said, at least according to the King James Version, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was a believer, and on that basis, he was baptized. We see this repeatedly in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Corinth, and he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Jesus. In fact, later on, he'll say, I didn't know anything. I didn't preach anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yet in Acts 18 and verse 8, it says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, why in the world are they being baptized if all Paul is doing is preaching Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus and him crucified? Why are these people being baptized? Because they understand the importance of baptism in connection to Jesus Christ. They have faith in Jesus, and so they're going to be baptized as a consequence of that, as a result of that. You see that? Crispus and the Corinthians, they heard, they believed, and were baptized. You go on in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Ephesus, and he finds some people there, some disciples who only knew the baptism of John. And Paul says to them in Acts 19 and verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the common thread in all of these examples. In the Ethiopian eunuch, in the Corinthians in Acts 18, in these people in Ephesus in Acts 19, what happens every last single time here is that they hear, they believe, and they're baptized. And it all happens immediately. They understand the importance of baptism. They understand the significance of it, like most folks today don't. Most folks today don't do that, do they? Why not? That's because we don't understand baptism. We really don't understand what Jesus wants us to do. We're listening to what men say. We're listening to, you know, ages of traditions of men that have been handed down to us through one apostasy after another that's occurred in denominationalism throughout the centuries. And we're listening to that, and we're not going to the scriptures and just reading what they say. I've read to you what the scriptures said this morning about the importance and the beauty of baptism. I hope that you're seeing it. I hope that you're beginning to understand that it's really significant. It's really important. It's really beautiful. Baptism is something that works through faith. It's not, you know, it's not some dry work that you do disconnected to any belief or anything that's vital to your spiritual life. Baptism is directly connected to your faith. In Colossians chapter 2, we noticed in verse 12, that we're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism works because faith works. baptism does what it does because we believe in Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch had to believe in Jesus. Philip said, if you believe, you can be baptized. The Corinthians believed and were baptized. Paul told those in Acts 19 that they should believe on Jesus. And when they heard that, they were baptized, Acts 19, 4 and 5 that we just read. So baptism works through faith in the working of God. You know, back in the Old Testament, we have a great example of faith working. Faith does work. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. But faith in God will always accomplish. It will always do what God wants done. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, talking about the example of Noah back in the Old Testament, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What did Noah do? Well, he heard about some rain and some floods that were coming, you know, and that God was going to destroy the earth with water. God told him to build an ark, and so he got busy and built an ark by faith. He might not have, you know, seen a flood before. He may not even have seen rain before. Who knows? But he believed God. He believed God, and he did what God said. I'm sure he never seen, you know, an ark the size that he was building float with a bunch of animals in it, but he did it anyway. He might not have understood how all that was going to work, but he obeyed God out of faith. You know, our salvation today is just like Noah's salvation. In fact, that's said in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks in verse 20 about the days of Noah, in which the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing is that faith obeys, and that saves. Noah had faith. He moved. He did something that God asked him to do, and that saved him. We have faith in Christ. Christ is said to be baptized. In fact, he said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Won't you do that? Won't you understand the necessity of baptism, the importance of it, and submit to it? If you want to talk more about these things, we'd invite you to get in contact with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'd love for you to come visit us this morning. As we said, you can call us at Eastside. Leave a message. If nobody picks up the phone, 256-232-4666 is the number, or you can go to our website and get in touch with us. Before we close this morning, I do want to mention something that's coming up for us at Eastside. Next Sunday, a week from today, we're having a series of lessons by our visiting preacher, Gardner Hall. Gardner has preached the gospel up in New York for many years now. He's a wonderful evangelist. He was, as a young man, a citizen of Athens, Alabama, but he's coming back home, so to speak, to preach some things to us, and he's going to be talking about conviction versus mercy. Starts next Sunday morning, and it'll go Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Monday and Tuesday evening. So we invite you to come out next week and hear Gardner there at the Eastside Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope that you've learned some things about baptism and its importance. I want you, as you go through this week, to continue to try to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.